It's fall. It's the time for baking and spice scents and all that kind of thing. And so I want you to imagine that you get a phone call from a friend who says, I've baked chocolate chip cookies. Come over and eat them with me. Brian, do you have a problem with that kind of friend? You love those friends, right? And so you're like, yes, I will come to your house and eat chocolate chip cookies with you. And you go over and you kick off your shoes and they welcome you into the kitchen. And what you see is balls of chocolate chip cookie dough on the cookie sheet, room temperature. You think to yourself, oh, they haven't actually cooked them yet. They're waiting and now they're going to do it. But instead, they say, help yourself. Now, the analogy breaks down because I know that there are weirdos here who like the dough more than the cookies. Shame on you. They need to be baked and consumed with milk as God intended. But you would see that cookie dough sitting in the ball, and that's a good thing. That's great. But it's only part of the larger reality called chocolate chip cookies. Sometimes we stop short in our understanding of what the Christian life is, and we take this piece of it where we place our faith in Jesus, and God forgives us our sins and makes us a new creation and accepts us eternally. That piece that the Bible calls justification. And we say, yay, and rightly so, just as we ought to the cookie dough. But then we say, stop there, I want nothing else. I don't want anything more of what Jesus offers than the ticket into heaven, the pass out of jail because of my sins. But the reality is God's calling on the lives of those who follow him is much more than just an issue of forgiveness. It's a piece of it for sure, but there's more. Jesus's call on people's lives, those that he says come to me, who come in faith and repentance, and he forgives, all of those people, he also calls to something deeper, more, further, and better. He calls them, and he calls you and I to follow him. There's a word in the Bible for this, discipleship. He calls us to be disciples. He calls us to be his followers who learn from him and live like him in the ways that he calls us to do. That is a radical calling. From my earliest days as a Christian, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so I didn't grow up with flannel board stories and Sunday school with goldfish crackers from the time I was 2 years old. I didn't have that kind of upbringing. For me, I was first encountering the Bible and first encountering who Jesus is in late high school. And I remember going to church all by myself, family didn't go, and I would drive there, and I would go, and I would hear about Jesus in the sermons and Sunday school and so on. And I heard these stories of Jesus calling people to follow him, and they did. Like, in kind of a weird way, let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Even from my youngest Christian days, I remember thinking, that's extraordinary. They don't say, tell us more, let's negotiate this, we can start in 2 weeks after we give due notice. They're just like, okay, and they go. They leave the nets. It's like walking off the job, right? They're done. See you, Dad, we're going. Or Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. It's like Jesus walking into a bank saying to the teller, follow me. And the guy's like, okay, shuts the drawer, goes. You are on duty, Matthew. There's money stuff involved here. What are you doing? He just follows him. All in. That has always amazed me. God calls us to something similar. He calls us to be disciples. Jesus was not looking for people who would show up periodically to hear him talk because he wanted an audience. He was not saying, hey, come listen to me once in a while so that I've got a good gig going on. He said, rather, follow me. Be my disciple. And that same calling exists today. We are called to be disciples of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, we're called by extension then to make, mature, and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. To make them, that is, to share the good news of who Jesus is, and that simply by believing in Jesus, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. We might call it evangelism, outreach. And then mature and multiply. To say, now that you've entrusted yourself to Jesus, you've left your nets and followed him, as it were, let's find out all of what Jesus intends for us and live that way, together with one another. And then as you grow and as you understand this, then you give it away. Even as somebody gave that message to you and invested in you, now you do the same. That's God's plan for the world. Let me go further. That's God's plan for your life. To be a disciple of Jesus, to make, mature, and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. It's called the Great Commission. In Luke chapter 9, go ahead and turn there, we find some folks that say to Jesus, I will follow you. We find somebody to whom Jesus says, follow me. But it doesn't go the way it did with these guys in the boat. It doesn't go the same way it did with Matthew. It doesn't even go the way I might expect it to go. I would think that if somebody says to Jesus, I'll follow you, he'd say, come on, join in, let's go. But the passage doesn't quite go that way. Take a look. Beginning in verse 57, Luke 9, 57 and following. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't think Jesus made it to class the day they taught seeker-sensitive church ministry. That is not how you do ministry if your goal is to make sure every single possible person that might be made to sign up signs up. He gives pushback to people who say they're willing to follow him. That's a strange thing. In a sense, at one level, his response is kind of discouraging at a glance, isn't it? I'll follow you. Really? I don't even have what foxes and birds have. I don't even have a roof over my head. You want to follow me? I think we have to go back to verse 51 for a little bit of context and see what's really going on here. In verse 51, we read, the days drew near for him, Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, if we read all of Luke's gospel, we'd understand more of the context and see what you and I as Christians in hindsight already know, that he's going to Jerusalem in order to give himself at the cross. He's going to be betrayed, arrested, condemned, scourged, crucified. He's going to die, be buried, raised to life again, and then ascend back to the Father's presence. He's going to do that willingly. He's signing up for that because it's the Father's will for him. He's going to be both the one who gives the sacrifice, and he's going to be the sacrifice himself. He's going to give himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what's coming. That's why he's going there. And how does it go? As he heads to Jerusalem to fulfill God's call and his purpose, the people around him are not the most supportive. Look at verse 52, verse 53. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Oh, you're going there? You are not welcome here. That's the response of the people in this Samaritan village. And so, as he's on this journey to Jerusalem, what he's experiencing is opposition, rejection. And so these folks are saying, oh, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you go. He's saying, do you know what you're signing up for? If you follow Jesus, you may find yourself being rejected, opposed, even persecuted. You may not even have a place to stay for the night. This is so different from how we easily think of following Jesus in America. In America, people often hear the call to follow Jesus as some sort of cozy, convenient add-on to an otherwise decent life that you've already got going. Maybe I'll go to church once in a while, if it fits my schedule. If I'm really feeling good, I'll bring the kids early and they can see a little flannel graph story about Jesus. And that's about it. But that sort of call to follow Jesus has far more in common with America than with Jesus. The call of Jesus is to follow him on a hard road, through hard things. It's a call to something bigger and better than just a little add-on to the life you already have. Go back to verses 57 to 62. We have three guys, three encounters, and the common theme to all three of them is the idea of following Jesus. Two of them say, I will follow you. They're willing. And the middle guy, Jesus expressly calls him and says, follow me. And he also is willing, with a caveat. Imagine for a moment encountering Jesus, and he says to you personally, follow me. Close your eyes for a moment and try to imagine this. Picture hearing Jesus say to you, follow me. What comes into your mind as you think that? What associations, what expectations come to mind? Follow me. I think Jesus means for us to hear two distinct things. I think he means for us to hear, follow. And he means for us to hear, me. Follow me. Two parts. Follow. Like, I'm not asking you to say I like you. I'm not asking for a 5-star review on Yelp. I'm asking you to actually do something. Come with me. Walk where I walk. Do what I do. Live in like manner. Surrender your plans to my plans. Let me be in charge and come along. That's the follow part. The second part is the me. Follow Jesus. Be with Jesus. Join Jesus in the work that he's doing. The follow part is actually really hard. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. And in fact, I can guarantee you that if you follow Jesus, faithfully over time, it's going to be hard. Guarantee over time, that will be your experience. There will be times, recurringly, sometimes for a little while, sometimes for a long time, that it will be hard. There's a young man that's visited this church a number of times in the last year when he's doing guard service, and he has to come over to Green Bay, and he comes, and he'll bring some of his fellow servicemen and women. I baptized that young man years ago, and at the time, the church had a problem. Their baptismal heater was broken. You ever done that? You've never wanted a baptism to be over more quickly than I wanted those baptisms to be over, because I've got to go in every time. So I wade in, and it's cold, and it's a church service, so I can't take my time and, you know, like dip the one toe and then finally get adjusted up to the ankle and then work to the next level. I just got to go in. I think my family was quite entertained each time it happened. And I get in there, and Isaac, this young man, it's his turn, and he starts in, yeah, whoa. He got one foot in, and he backed right back up. Shocked him. He didn't realize that's what was happening. And his family supported him exactly right. They called from the back, go on in, Isaac. God's going to ask harder things of you. That's true. That little thing of stepping into cold water was, for that young boy, hard. I'm glad to say he did come on in. And as I watch him enter into young adulthood, he continues to follow Jesus. He continues to step into, figuratively, cold water, to do hard things, even if it is hard, because Jesus calls him to. That's why he brings people to church every time he comes to Green Bay. It's why he's witnessing to his fellow servicemen and servicewomen, because he knows they need Jesus, and he knows that that's the calling of Jesus on his life. Follow me. The following is hard. It can be painful. So let me ask you honestly, why sign up for that? If the call of Jesus to follow him is a guarantee of hardship, a guarantee of difficulty at times, I'll go further, a guarantee of more difficulty than you would otherwise experience. Because following Jesus is going to put you in situations where you're going to face challenges that you only face because you're following Jesus. You're going to face things that are uncomfortable, painful at times, just on account of following Jesus. Why would any of us sign up for that? Because the follow comes with me. Because Jesus' call to follow includes getting Jesus as part of the package deal. That's how it works. He doesn't say follow me and mean you go do that while I stay here. Jesus says, we'll do it together. We'll be in this together. What is the Great Commission? Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I got to tell you, I'm not too excited about the middle verse, 19, without verses 18 and 20 to go with it. I'm not too excited about the call to make disciples without Jesus having all authority and promising to be with me every step of the way. There's things I don't want to do if he's not with me, and that's one of them. But the promise of Jesus is you're not in it on your own. We'll be there together. Reminds me a little bit of camping. Somebody says, hey, you want to go camping? Sure, I'd like to be uncomfortable, cold. I'd like to wake up damp and chilly, wondering if the tent's going to leak in the middle of the night. That sounds good. The only reason I'm ever going to go camping is to be with those people. It's the people that you're with that make camping fun. And I realize there's probably some strange duck like Chet who would enjoy camping by himself. But normal, sane people go camping primarily to be with those other people. You can tell Chet later. Tell him I love him. We get to follow Jesus to be with him. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The living that he calls us to, the following he calls us to, happens as he lives out his life in us by the Holy Spirit. Or Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul suffered in living obediently to Jesus, and he says, you know what? That's okay. That's a win. All my wins before following Jesus, no interest in them. All I want is to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus, to know him, to share in fellowship with Jesus, even in suffering. My dad died 13 years ago, 15, 14 years ago. If I could spend the day with him, if God gave me the chance to spend even just the afternoon with him, I would do whatever it took to make that happen. Whatever inconveniences that might impose on me, no problem. If I get to spend just one more afternoon with my dad, how much more so shall we who know Jesus be willing to follow him as long as it means it's with him? I think there's this tendency to be follow people or me people, but not follow me people. The follow people emphasize do the right things, follow the rules, get it right, perform well. But there's no Jesus there. It's just rules. And then there's the me people who say it's not about all the rules and the right. And they emphasize, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. But they try to do that without actually following him. And guess what? Jesus can't be known day to day independent of actually following him. We have to be follow me people and resist the temptation to be follow people or me people only. We have to keep those two pieces together. We cannot separate the follow from the me ever. There is a following of Jesus, living the way he calls us to live, fulfilling the great commission that he's laid upon us of being and making disciples that can't be avoided, but can only be done with Jesus, for Jesus, with him living in us. That's where we're going. Think about this and how he interacted with these three fellas in Luke 9. What did he say, and why did he say it? Nowhere to lay your head. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. He's teaching them and teaching us something. And he's testing, he's trying them, he's evaluating where they're at, and he's doing the same with us today. He's teaching them something, that the road of following Jesus is a hard road. He's teaching us that same thing for today. I find it amazing that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, all four accounts of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, I can't find one single instance of Jesus soft-selling. I can't find one time when Jesus undersells what it's going to be to follow him, or where he takes people who are kind of interested, but not sold on this whole follow Jesus thing. He's like, no, no, don't worry about it. I'll make it easy on you. I won't actually expect you to go all the way in following me. You can't find that. What you do find is Jesus taking people who are like, eh, and saying, oh, you think that call's hard? Let me tell you what it's really going to be like. Spend some time in John 6 if you doubt that's how he plays it. Jesus is very ineffective in his call if his goal is to maximize the number of fans he can gather. He's very ineffective in ministry if his goal is to get as many likes as he can get on Facebook. He's very effective if his goal is to get people who are all in following him. Did you realize what you signed up for when you gave your life to Jesus? I don't know how precisely it is that you personally came to know Jesus. Maybe it was a family member or a church person. Maybe it was in a Sunday school or backyard Bible club, youth group. I don't know. But somewhere along the line, you heard the message about Jesus, and you saw some need in your life, and you became convinced that Jesus would meet that need. Maybe you became aware of your need for forgiveness, and that you're guilty, that you mess up, and you need to be forgiven. And somebody told you about how trusting in Jesus, God will forgive you, and so you said yes to Jesus over that. Maybe you have some baggage in your life, and you're ashamed of some part of your story. And somebody found out about it, saw your brokenness, saw your pain, and said, Jesus will meet you in that guilt, in that shame, in that pain, and he will take that away from you. And so you said yes to Jesus. Maybe you're going through life struggling with fear. You were afraid of rejection, purposelessness, not measuring up, not being good enough. You had some fear of something in your life. And somebody told you, Jesus will walk with you through those things, and you won't be alone, and you don't need to fear anymore. And so you said yes to Jesus. Whatever your story, however it is that you discovered that Jesus is sufficient for your need, the reality is, Jesus called you also to follow him. And that call to follow means that you will sacrifice. Following Jesus will cost you. It will require sacrifices including family, home, possessions, and your own plans. But it's worth it because it's with Jesus. Two of the fellows in this passage offer up their willingness to follow him. But how willing to follow him were they really? Were they going to keep following him when the going got tough? You know, you've heard that phrase, when the going gets tough. How about when the going gets tough, you better love Jesus enough to keep going, right? Because it's not about our toughness. Oh, if you're tough enough, you'll keep following Jesus. Willpower will not see you through to the end of the race. A deep enough confidence in, love for, treasuring of Jesus is what's going to see you through. There are times in the Christian life, I'm not talking the pastoral life in any kind of way different from yours, I'm talking about just the Christian life where I'm like, what was that, God? I have no idea what you were doing there. Why did I have to go through that? And sometimes I never find out the answer. And there's a part of me that would be tempted to say, I'm done with this following Jesus thing. Except I followed Jesus long enough to discover that he's worth it. And there are times when I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. And I'm mystified. But God has ruined me for anything less than following Jesus. I think of the passage in John chapter 6 where the crowds were beginning to turn away from Jesus because his call on them was too hard, too difficult. Verses 66 to 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Oh, I love Peter. He doesn't say, "No, those dummies are stupid, but we get it." He says, "I know this. I know there's no one else for me but you. I know enough about who you are. I've believed in you enough to know there's no alternative available to me that's going to take your place." Do you know Jesus like that? Have you come to personally know and experience relationship with Jesus in such a way that you can say, "Even when I'm confused, even when it's hard, there's no one else for me. There's no alternative to Jesus that even begins to measure up." Is Jesus treasure enough for you to say yes to his invitation, "Follow me"? I love Matthew 13 when Jesus says what the kingdom of God is like. It's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Have you discovered that Jesus who is worth joyfully parting with everything to have Jesus? Parable of the four soils, or the parable of the sower. Jesus told this parable, and the sower sows seed in four different kinds of soil, and in the one case, the enemy, Satan, snatches it up, and people don't even understand the message about Jesus, and end of story. But in three cases, they hear about Jesus, and it makes sense to some measure, and they say yes to following Jesus. But in two of those three instances, it doesn't last. Some of the seed falls on rocky ground. And so when tribulation and persecution comes, when following Jesus gets costly, they fall away. "Oh, I'll follow Jesus when it's easy. I'll follow Jesus when it's convenient. But when it gets painful, I'm done." Or the second of the three groups, where the seed is sown among thorns, and Jesus says that's about when the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world choke out following Jesus. Will you follow Jesus when it gets in the way of taking the maximum amount of pleasure you can in worldly things? If it costs you in terms of entertainment, hobbies, recreation, ease, and comfort, will you follow Jesus? Only if you've discovered just how good he is. I love, perhaps above all the Psalms, that Jesus calls us to taste and see that God is good. He doesn't say in Scripture, God does not say, "Believe the words that are true, that God is good." He says, "Taste and see. Discover for yourself." Now, these things that he says to these three people in Luke 9, I don't believe that Jesus is making those statements to all people in an identical way. He's not saying it will always be true that Christians should not have a home. He's not saying it's always wrong if you have a pillow under your head. He's not saying Christians should never attend the funeral of a parent, or that every Christian who has a moment of self-doubt and pause in following Jesus got no use for you. Rather, he's probing these particular spots in these particular people's lives. Remember the story of how Jesus called the rich young ruler, and that guy, he says, "Give up all your possessions." We don't understand that to be a call for every single person who would follow Jesus to give up every single possession they have. Zacchaeus, for example, says he'll give up half of his possessions to right the wrongs that he may have done. And Jesus says yes to that. Salvation has come to this house. So which is, do we give up all? Do we give up half? Well, it depends. Why? Because Jesus knows what it is that we cling to as our treasure above him. Years ago, there was a TV show on the air called Fear Factor. I didn't watch it a whole lot. I caught part of a couple episodes. And I think there were prizes involved, but people did scary things on the show. And I saw part of an episode or two, and I saw some people doing things like bungee jumping or skydiving. And I thought, I'm kind of afraid of heights, but I think I could do that if the prize was right. And then there was other things they had people doing. I'm like, I don't care what the prize is. You're not putting me in a glass coffin full of rats or snakes or spiders. There's no. And I thought, what are the odds that I go on that show and I get assigned the tasks that I could do fairly reasonably versus getting on that show and getting assigned the task that, it gives me the heebie-jeebies. I'm pretty sure they assign you the worst things for you, right? That's kind of how Jesus works. He doesn't tend to go after the place in your life that you're ready to give up easily. Rather, he goes after those things in your life that are your treasured idols in order to set you free from idolatry, in order to set you free from loving a lesser thing too much so that you can love him, the greater thing, as you ought to. The call of Jesus in your life personally to follow him is just about guaranteed to involve God saying, this area right here. Yeah, I know your wife does that well, but how about you? Let's talk about this area, Mark. But let's talk about that other area, Becca. And Lydia, totally different area for you, right? Jesus is going to call each of us in a personal way to let go of false treasures so that we can lay hold of him more fully. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What if following Jesus costs you your home or your possessions? What if it means giving up middle-class American comfort? I think about Brad and Kendra. I stayed in their apartment in South Africa. They don't have heat. And there's a vent in the side of their apartment that's just there. You can't even close it up. The outside temperature is the inside temperature. That's just how it works there. That's not what they had in Green Bay. In Green Bay, they had a heated kitchen floor, and Kendra could come out in the morning and have just her toesies all warm and comfy. And God called them to something else. What if the call of God for you to follow him involves downsizing your house or taking a fixer-upper for whatever reason, to live in a particular neighborhood that's less desirable, or to move to another part of the world to share Jesus, to experience discomfort or inconveniences or annoyances that haven't been the standard for you? What if following Jesus meant letting go of a hobby or some portion of it in order to be where Jesus wants you to be and to do what Jesus wants you to do? What if following Jesus means downsizing your home or your car or your expenses so that you can be with your wife or your kids or your husband in the way that he needs you to be, that they need you to be? Following Jesus may mean sacrificing financially. It may mean family issues. To another, he said, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Which is more important to you, Jesus or family? If we're honest, that's always going to be a real hard one, isn't it? If you have to choose between following Jesus and keeping your family close, enjoying your family the way you want to, Jesus says we're supposed to pick him. I've seen men and women who were pillars in their churches walk away from Jesus because they began to prefer spending all their time and energy and finances on family. It happens. Maybe they never seem to have time or energy available for ministry because the family has, well, they got this and that and the other, and my kids are in this and that and the other. And I'm not saying your kids can't do extracurriculars. Fine. But if it gets in the way of following Jesus, family first or Jesus first? According to Jesus, it needs to be Jesus first. Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I think we all have to ask ourselves honestly, have we at this point or another made family an idol? Or how about verse 62? Jesus said to him, no one who puts the hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, second guessing. Is it really worth following Jesus? To be one of those people who's like, oh, it's, eh. What would that look like? I go to church a day, a couple weeks, and then you don't see me for a month or two or three. Or I go just if I happen to wake up and feel perky. I'll tell you, if I only came to church on days that I woke up feeling perky and energetic, you would have no idea who I am. I am not a morning person. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it's going to have to be groggy sometimes, because that doesn't come easily. Do you know Jesus well enough and find him to be good enough that telling others about him, right, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, is more important to you than even attending a parent's funeral, more than whatever it might cost to follow him? If it costs you home, finances, family, he wants us to be all in, no looking back. You know, we talked about Brad and Kendra this morning. We saw the video of the work they're involved in. We also partner with Joel and Joanne. They're from Wausau. They lived in the exact same kind of setting as we do. Middle class, American, Wisconsin life. And now they're living in a weird place that is dry and poor and foreign to them and has a lot of difficulty involved. They did that because Jesus called them to go. They've got family here. They've got children. And I think they even have one or more grandchildren. And they've said, we will go and spend our golden years telling people about Jesus because that's the place where Jesus wants us to be as we follow him. There's no better place to be. Years ago, there was a pastor I met, a retired pastor. The guy was old. I mean, if I'd have met him 10, 15 years earlier, he still would have been old. I think he was around 90. He was hard to understand because of a stroke he'd had at one point, so he had a bit of a slur as he spoke. But he was the most faithful pastor who attended these regional pastor meetings we had every month. In our denominational, we do these gatherings. And he would come month after month, year after year, getting a ride because he couldn't hardly drive. And he would kind of teeter in. His name was John. John Umurian. He pastored his whole life, was a widower, and he would, time after time, share on the same topic. He talked about surrendering one's life to Jesus as a Christian. And he would disciple people back home where he lived in Viroqua, Wisconsin. And over, his message was about surrender. And I remember thinking as a young pastor, yes, John, I agree that surrendering to Jesus is part of the Christian life. But I kind of wanted to say, but enough, dude, there's other stuff in the Bible. Move on to another topic. We're all pastors here. We all agree with you. This is important. I think the old guy knew something that I didn't. Every part of the Christian life, every moment when we're challenged to put our faith in Jesus for that moment, for that instance, is about surrender. It's about saying yes to Jesus and no to self. It's about saying yes to Jesus and his plan and no to whatever alternative I might have had in mind. The Christian life can be accurately said to be about faith from first to last. But that faith lived out looks like surrender. Years ago, we were driving as a family. My kids were doing the stuff that you would think my kids are going to be doing in the back of the van. I don't even know what all they were up to. And my boys were, I think they were doing some of this. I'm not quite 100% sure. And I heard little William, very young at the time, say, "I surrender. I surrender to get stronger." What? What is that? I don't even know what 3 or 4 year old William was talking about, and I never got the chance to ask. But I thought, that's the Christian life right there. I surrender to him to be strong in life. There's a particular worship song that I'm sure most of you, maybe all of you, have heard. "I Surrender All," right? You guys know that one. My gift to you this moment is that I will not sing it. But what if we changed it? What if we said, you know, let's be a little more honest in our worship. We're going to start singing a version called "I Surrender Most," or "I Surrender Some," or third verse, "I Surrender When It's Convenient and Not the Rest of the Time." That wouldn't be a particularly good worship song anymore, would it? If we're honest, the song of our lives is too easily, "I surrender some." But the song of the Christian life lived well and to the fullest is, "I surrender all." Father, help us by making us those who surrender all. Help us to realize that the call to follow you is hard, but so, so good. Help us to taste and see your goodness, that we might treasure you more than all other good things in our lives. That as we look at Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim, as the old hymn says. May we turn our eyes to Jesus in that way, so that we, in a 2020 sort of way, might leave our nets and leave the boat and follow you. That we might get up from the booth, like Matthew, and simply walk away from whatever we were about before and follow you. I pray that the call, "Follow me," would ring in our ears as hard, but so worth it, that we might live that way on the journey with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.